Grace, mercy, and peace, these are God's gifts to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Well, what's there to say, friends? In our gospel text today, Jesus told a parable. And on this parable, he then goes on to go aside with us, with his disciples, and he tells us everything that the parable means. What exactly then is a preacher to do? I can't tell you that you've been reading it wrong. I can't tell you that maybe you've been reading it in some sort of Christless fashion, and somehow now if we just run to the cross, it'll become clear. I can't bring some clever interpretation to it, which maybe a preacher never should do. Nevertheless, what should a preacher do? I could just reread it and do it more slowly and call it a day. Any takers, right? Somebody says, you got my vote. But it seems that even with a text like we have today, the preacher's task is still more substantial than that. So here is what I propose. I propose that we do look at the text again quickly. Not so much reading it verse by verse, but sort of me giving a retelling of it somewhat quickly, both the parable and the explanation. But as we do so, that we see the text as if it were a large stone landing in the middle of a calm pond. Not that our lives are exactly calm, but nevertheless, I suggest that's what we do. This stone gives a large kerplunk, and then sends waves rippling out. And I will simply then follow up with two of those waves. One wave that confronts us, maybe slaps us in the face. It was more than we bargained for. Threatens to throw us down under. And then one other wave that comes along and comforts us. Carries us out of the deep and on to solid ground. Well, that's the plan. Here's the text again. Here again, maybe a retelling of it. Jesus says, here's a parable about the kingdom of heaven. You can compare the kingdom of heaven with a master who sows good seed. It's wheat seed in his field. But while he and his servants sleep, an enemy comes and sows weeds amongst the wheat. I hate it when that happens, right? And the weeds and the wheat grow up together, and the servants are now upset, and they corner the master, and they ask, what happened? And the master replies, the enemy has sabotaged us. The servants ask, can we pull out the weeds then? Answer, no, because in pulling them out, you could get some of my precious wheat also. Rather, at the harvest, at the right time, I will have the harvesters gather them each up, the weeds to be bundled up and burned, and the wheat to be brought into the barn. As our text goes, it says Jesus then left the crowds, goes into a house, and his disciples pull him aside. His disciples, you'd think they have the inside track, or maybe Jesus had picked a bright crew who had it all figured out, but they did not. And so they say to Jesus, now that they're not so ashamed to do so in front of others, Jesus, will you tell us what this means? And he says, certainly. The Son of Man is the sower and the master, and that is Jesus himself. The field is the whole world. The seed, the wheat that grows from it, unlike 2 weeks ago on a prior parable about seed, the seed isn't faith that grows up and what happens to faith, but the seed is people. The seed is people, as are the plants. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the evil one is the devil. And the harvest is at the end of the age, and the angels will be the reapers of that harvest sent out by the master, and they will gather all the causers of sin, all the causes of sin and lawbreakers to be bundled up and burned with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus says, the righteous will shine in the kingdom of the Father, shine as bright as the sun. Kerplunk. Kerplunk. Jesus has dropped this parable and its explanation, and now We get more than ripples, we get waves. First, a wave that confronts us and threatens to throw us down under the water and drown us. From the time Jesus first told this parable, there has been tension in this text. And here's what I know about tension. I don't like it, right? We have phrases for tension. You could have cut the tension, or wish I could have cut the tension. We try to resolve the tension in one direction or another. Put simply, the original hearers, and likely the disciples too, when Jesus explained it, and us, well, we all together don't like that the wheat grows up with the weeds. And we are tempted and guilty of cutting the tension in one of two directions, theologically, not just in the text, but in our very lives. And on account of that, this text first confronts us. Thinking that we know better than God himself, we resolve the tension in one direction or another. And here they are. Are you ready? One false way to resolve this tension is to do what God's people have been doing from old, to forget. To forget what God has said and to forget what God has done. In this case, to forget and dismiss any distinction at all between the wheat and the weeds. What distinction? It's this, that there are those in Christ and that there are those outside of Christ Jesus. That's a terrible tension. That's a terrible reality. It'd be nice some days to forget it, to dismiss it, to deny it, hope that it sort of dissolves away. But in fact, Jesus elsewhere in the Gospels and the apostles after him spend quite a bit of time giving us warnings on this. Don't become like the weeds. Don't make all weeds. Don't make all wheat. Here's Jesus, Matthew 5:13. He calls us to be salt. To be salt, to be different. And he says this, it won't do to be the same, for salt that loses its savor and becomes like bland like everything else is good for nothing than to be trampled upon. Or Matthew 16 or Mark 8, Jesus says, as a warning, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. You're not like them. You're not like them, so don't become like them. Beware the leaven that could turn you into them. Revelation chapter 2. Yeah, Jesus actually shows up not just in the gospel speaking, but he shows up in the book of Revelation as well. And there in chapter 2, he rebukes two of the churches, not for open apostasy, not for running fully from the faith, but for tolerating Balaam and Jezebel's teachings in their midst. Or John chapter 15, Jesus says, you are not of the world, and the world will hate you. That is tension-filled, and I don't like it. The apostles continue with the warnings. 1 Corinthians 15, bad company corrupts good character, something I think parents are most prone to tell teenagers, even if parents don't think about it with themselves. Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this age. And quite frankly, on and on and on in the epistles. If you have been tempted into acting, behaving, and believing there is no difference, living in this world as if you are not salt, if any of among us are guilty of this, then repent of your sin. But today the law also confronts us not only with those who have made peace with the world, but the law confronts those who disbelieve Jesus here, even disobey him. And how would that work out? What would that look like? That would look like those Christians who take the time to separate themselves then from the world. Some Christians fall into the world as if they are not different, salt and light. And some take the time ahead of Jesus sending his reapers, some take the time to separate themselves from the world. Yes, there are those who feel the tension of the wheat growing up with the weeds, and yet don't trust Jesus that it is his will in this time, not his will that the weeds be there, but it is his will in this time that the weeds and the wheat grow up together And these Christians then separate themselves, as if by separating ourselves, thank God the sinners and their sin problem are out there, and we who have been called saints are in here. I see some smiles, telling smiles, knowing that that just doesn't work, because the people out there have a sin problem, as do I. Jesus and the apostles speak to this reality also. They not only spoke to warn us to not become like the world, but now they warn us a little bit differently still and speak to a new reality. Jesus says, you are in fact a city on a hill, and therefore a lamp shall not be hidden under a basket. In John 17, Jesus prays to the Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. As you sent me into the world, I now send them. In Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven hidden in the dough until it is all leavened. The warning prior said this, don't let the leaven of Herod and others leaven you, but you now are leaven in the world. You are to be leaven in the lives of others. Or then, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus doesn't say, hide from the world. He says to his church, go therefore unto all the nations. And the apostles continue this. Colossians 4, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. He doesn't say don't walk with outsiders, but walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Your speech seasoned with salt. Philippians 2, shine as lights in the midst of a crooked generation. And I'll throw in Peter as well. 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3. Keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Be ready to give an answer to all who ask about the hope that you have. Yeah, neither shall we make peace with the world, nor shall we separate ourselves so fully from it. If any amongst us are guilty of that second sin also, repent of your sin. But we can say this, repent, yes, but repent and believe the good news. For our parable today has plenty of good news. Here are some pieces of good news from our parable. The master does sow good seed, and his seed does grow into plant that bear fruit that he treasures. Yes, there is an evil one. That's not good news, but hear this. The evil one is not comparable to the master. That is good news. From the sound of it, when the angels come, the devil himself will be found and thrown into the furnace also, for is he not a causer of sin? And is he not the ultimate lawbreaker? More good news still, the master cares that there are weeds, but he cares more for his sons and his daughters. He doesn't deal with all the weeds in the present so that his sons and daughters will not be harmed. And a final bit of good news from here, the master has servants. And he commands those servants for the care of his wheat, of his sons and daughters. And he will use them to care for you, and at the very last, to gather you to the Father. And those who are gathered are the righteous, and they shine like the sun. All of this in the parable is good news. And for this reason, and for many more, it is quite a parable. It kind of stands up unique, at least in the midst of many other parables. It answers many questions in a very direct fashion, but it does not answer all questions. Here's a question, for instance, that it does not answer, but take heart even as I ask the question, for there is an answer to it. Here's the question, am I a wheat or am I a weed? For this answer, we go to Calvary. We go to the cross, just outside of Jerusalem on a Friday afternoon. And what do we see there? We see that in all the world, there was, in fact, only one good plant. There was only one righteous one. His name was and is Jesus, a man without sin. Scott read for us today from the book of Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah. Here's a reading from a few chapters later, Isaiah 53. This Jesus grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. And a few verses later, He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep had gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There was exactly one righteous son of the Father, and a world entirely full of weeds. And this one righteous son was bound up and cut down and cast into judgment and suffering. And the result? That by his wounds, we are healed. And Sylvia, and Rick, and so many more. That our judgment was placed on him, and his righteousness has been placed on us. That many, 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 more than the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore, have in the blood of this Christ been sown now again into this field and brought to life. No longer as sinners, not as weeds, but declared to be sons and daughters of righteousness. And so you are in the blood of Jesus. Jesus died for our sin and was raised and lives for our justification, lives and abides with you, protects you, and sees you safely home this day, day by day, every day, and will see you safely home at the end of the age. So fear not and rejoice, you people of God. Yes, there is a devil, but he does not compare with the master. Yes, in this world there are both weeds and wheat. Do not believe the lie that there is no division, and do not attempt to remove yourselves from this world, something God has declined to do himself in this time. He does not want you to be harmed, and he will watch over you, and you are salt and light in this world amidst others. And on your lips are the promises of God to other sinners. On your lips are words of absolution and good news for others, that more and more sons and daughters of righteousness are being made by that good news even today. And not only is Jesus the master, but he has servants. He has angels, and he commands them to do many things for your care. Many, many things. Yes, when the time is right, he will command the angels to gather all his sons and daughters, made sons and daughters through the death and resurrection of Jesus. He will command for all of you and so many more to be gathered up, those who have been made righteous in the blood of Christ. He will gather you up out of this evil age and receive you to the new and perfect kingdom of the Father. God has made it so, is making it so, and will bring it to completion through your Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And God's people say together, amen. Amen.